Good morning, everyone. Today is, according to the graphic up there, August 13th. My family rolled into Manchester on July 13th, so we've been here. We're celebrating our month anniversary. And just want to say thank you to everyone. So many people have just been so incredible, helping us move in, helping clean our house, help paint our house. Just so many different things over this past month. Those of you who actually stay awake during sermons, just thank you so much for just being so welcoming to us. Speaking of sermons, I just want to let you know that you did hire me as family pastor and not lead pastor. And so by next Sunday, Pastor Peter will be back from his sabbatical. If you missed it out there in the lobby, there are just a bunch of cards that you can sign to welcome him back. And so he's coming back next Sunday. I'm actually not going to be here. Don't read anything into that. But I'm actually excited for him to be back and to work with him moving forward. But once again, just thank you for how you've welcomed us. I want you to think of a time that you exerted everything you had. You gave your all physically, emotionally, and spiritually. For those of you who are young parents, that's like an average Thursday, right? And when I do say spiritually, I just want you to think about the highs in life or spiritual moments, aren't they? Those times in life where you just feel so enthusiastic and exuberant over your circumstances, those are the times that we can actually feel God smiling down on us. But think about a time that you really just gave your all, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In student ministry, we often see these experiences happen on retreats or away at conferences. As a longtime career youth pastor, I've lost track of how many conferences or retreats that I've been to as a leader, as a speaker, or even as a director. And I am a huge believer in these experiences, so please don't forget that as I mention this next part. But there's a natural downside to retreats and conferences and even spiritual high moments, because when we have a mountaintop experience, inevitably there's a valley that's coming later. Parents, you know this. You know this. Your student comes back from camp and they are so excited and they're pledging to do all things different, but then what happens? 24 hours later, the sleep deprivation is kicking in, and you're signing them up for camp next year, wishing they could go now, right? Students, you know this. You go away to these things, and you are so excited, and you're on fire. You know, that's a great term from the 80s and 90s youth ministry, and you're on fire for Jesus, and you, a couple weeks later, it's just a little bit of smoke that's barely coming up. See, even on super exciting moments in life, the emotional high doesn't last. And oftentimes, a few days later, you find yourself binge-watching Netflix and you're eating ice cream straight out of the carton. If you recognize yourself in any of these scenarios, congratulations. That means you're human. You see, while we love many verses in the Bible that we often take out of context, that I can do all things through Christ, or I am more than a conqueror through him who loves us, can I remind us that we are also frail humans, formed from the dust of the ground? And as we read stories of heroes from the Bible, inevitably, if we keep turning the pages, these heroes and these mountaintop experiences, what happens next is that they often crash, and we often read stories of their flaws and their failures. And today we're going to look at one such story and what it means for us today. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you know us. You created us. And I thank you for the instructions that you've left us for how to care for ourselves in order to be the best person that we could be. Help us to be disciplined in how we care for ourselves, knowing that even that is an act of worship to you. Father God, I pray for anyone here today who may be feeling like they're in a valley experience. May your presence be real to them. And may they walk out of here closer to you than when they entered in. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, 1 Kings 18 tells the story of Elijah, and he's in a literal mountaintop experience. He's in a mountaintop contest with the false prophets of the god Baal. Now, as I said, Baal was a false god, and Baal was worshipped throughout the Old Testament by the surrounding countries. Baal was believed to be the god of the sun or god of the storms. It's a very important part, and we'll catch up to that in a minute. In Numbers 25, Baal is referred to as Baal Peor, which means the Lord of opening, or someone that, you know, you should feel free to come and worship in any way that you feel is appropriate, which then leads people to worshiping in inappropriate ways. So the temptation to worship Baal was always there for Israel throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. Solomon, you know, who was really wise for a while, and then he had, 700 wives and 300 concubines, which doesn't sound very wise anymore, but part of the number of wives that he had is there was many Baal worshippers in there, and so that became more mainstream within the nation of Israel. And then you fast forward a few kings, and we have King Ahab, who's known for being evil, and actually who's more known for who he married. And King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was also a major worshiper of Baal and also promoted it to the mainstream of Israel. So in 1 Kings 18, we see the godly prophet Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal in this contest. Now, I hope that you brought your Bible today because we're going to be opening it up. If you don't have a physical Bible, I hope you have the Bible app on your phone. If you don't have the Bible app on your phone, we have the tech crew right over here. Students who will tell you how quickly to get the Bible app on your phone. It is actually very, very easy. So 1 Kings 18. And so we have this contest that's happening between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. There's 450 of them. They're in this contest to see which God is real. They've got cows, they've got kindling, but the rules are that the God who actually starts the fire is the one true God. So 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to start reading 25 through 29. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bowls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." Okay, that's the ground rules for this competition. So they prepared one of the bowls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "Oh, Baal, answer us!" But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around. I love that description here in the NLT. Hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep or needs to be wakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. I love that. Baal, the sun god, the god of the storm, couldn't start the fire because, you know, as Elijah taunted, you know, maybe Baal was off relieving himself. But now it's Elijah's turn, and the same rules apply. You can have a cow, you can have kindling, but you can't have fire. The true God is the one that will actually start the fire. And to make things even more interesting, Elijah dug a large trench around the altar, and then he started dousing the sacrifice with water, so much so that the trench filled up and started to overflow. And in what is one of the coolest experiences from the Old Testament that I wish that I was able to observe, let's read verses 37 through 39. "O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. And immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God.'" This was an incredible, literal mountaintop experience. So if this had happened here in America in 2023, the replay would be all over social media and on YouTube. Elijah would soon be signing a multiple book deal on God lighting the flames in your life. And there may be even an event-inspired barbecue cookbook. And even in his old age, well after his 15 minutes of fame had come and gone, Elijah would still have been able to book a speaking gig at the Big E Fair, because he is what? That's the fire guy. And so he could have based his whole career on this experience. But instead of that, this mountaintop experience that he had came crashing down. Instead of running on a high for a while, we find that he actually is running for his life. Because as we turn the pages into 1 Kings 19, Queen Jezebel is furious, verses 2 through 4. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." He had this literal mountaintop experience, but it's gone. The enthusiasm that he had from that, the exuberance, has been crushed by circumstances of life. And, let's just be fair. Those are some pretty serious circumstances, right? The queen put out a hit on his head. It's a time thing. He's got 24 hours. Those are some pretty crushing circumstances. But I think we can relate, because we can have these high moments in life, these moments where we feel the closest to God, the moment where we feel so alive, but then the situations of life, the circumstances of life, can come crashing down on us. And that mountaintop experience is gone. On one moment, he's on top of the mountain and he sees God do a miracle. And the next, he's asking to die. So let's take a look. A brief look at the rest of 1 Kings 19 and how to care for ourselves in these moments in life where the circumstances steals the mountaintop experience from us, or how to care for ourselves as we're in a valley, or hey, let's think about this. Here are four good ways to do some preemptive care to take care of yourself before entering into a valley. And I must admit that this outline I have plagiarized from another pastor who gave me permission. So I believe it's important to give honor where honor is due. Tim Morey of Life Covenant in California shared these four things, and it was really important and impactful to me, which is why I want to share them with you today. So there's four things that we're going to draw from 1 Kings 19 on how to care for yourself after a mountaintop experience, while you're in a valley, or even before. The first one, we're going to read verses 5 through 9. It's important that we care for our physical needs. "Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread and some hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more.'" This is a great angel. "Or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, I do all of my TV watching via streaming now, so I don't see very many commercials like back in the day. But Snickers put out some really great commercials. You know what I'm saying? For those of you who don't remember them, the commercials where somebody is angry, or the phrase hangry, hungry and angry mixed together. They're hangry, they're causing a scene, they're just not themselves, and they're annoying people, and they give them a Snickers and they eat it, and oh, hey, look, everything is better. With the tagline says, "You're not you. when you're hungry. Can we just admit that sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can actually do is eat and take a nap? Now, last week, I was told that this church isn't very good at saying amen, but let's try this again. Can we just admit that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat and take a nap? Amen. There we go. Ever notice how at night, the problem that you have is so insurmountable and you don't think there's any way that you can deal with it in the next day, so you go to bed and you try and sleep and, hey, eventually you do fall asleep. And in the morning, oftentimes, that problem isn't as big as it was the night before. That's because when you actually get some sleep, your body has a natural reset. It resets emotions, it resets hormones. Sometimes the best thing you can do is actually take a nap and get a good night's sleep. Because it's important to notice that your physical health plays into the rest of your health. It plays into your emotional health, and it plays into your spiritual health. At a previous church, it was in San Diego, and the church name was Community Covenant Church, so three C's there. And so I named the youth group Cubed, and it was kind of, I also had three reasons, so there we go. So it's, you know, Community Covenant Church, and the fact that we worship a triune God of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also for the fact that, and this is often something that Christians like to ignore, as people, we're also made up of three parts. We are physical, we are emotional, and we are spiritual. And for you to be living at your best, each one of those has to be functioning at its best. And so that's why it's important that we do take care of ourselves physically. And God, in his infinite wisdom, created something for us to take care of our physical needs. It's called the Sabbath. And I know, careful man, you're approaching on some legalistic tendencies here from the stage. But look at this verse. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. See, God created the Sabbath for us to slow down. God created the Sabbath for us to not have to focus on our to-do list or to worry about getting all these other things done. God cares so much for us taking care of ourselves physically that he actually said, hey, I'm giving you a day. Take advantage of it. When you go to work and your boss is like, hey, take a day off. It's paid. Take a day off. Take advantage of it. How many of you sit there at your desk? I wouldn't. God has given you a day. Are you taking advantage of it? So it's important that we take care of our physical needs because, like I said, our physical plays into the other parts as well. The second point that I want to remind you of here is that we need to take care of our emotional needs. Verses 9 through 14. There he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Do you have a friend in your life that just knows you? They just know you. And even if you intend to keep things from them, just a word from them, and it just opens up. You know what I'm saying? How are you? I'm not going to share today. I'm not going to be able to. And then you just share it all. If you have someone like that in your life, keep them because they are a gift and a godsend. And I mention that because look at this. Look at the second half of verse 9. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then look at here the second half of verse 13. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You see, God is inviting Elijah to speak. God is inviting Elijah to share. God is inviting Elijah to vent. God knows the situation and how Elijah is feeling, and he is inviting him to process his emotions. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." God is inviting us to pour out our hearts to him, to take care of our emotional needs. One of my most powerful prayerful moments that I remember back in college. So here we are. I went to Bible college, and so we all went on this big retreat, and we were out at this lodge. It's a really cool story. I'm not sure if you watched the Netflix story about the Rajneeshpuram who overtook a compound out in eastern Oregon, and then, you know, the cult was dealt with. Anyways, we were one of the first groups to actually go in there and use it for a conference, you know, years later. So we're at this huge, huge compound having a, you know, Bible college, not a cult, Bible college retreat, and, you know, we're all getting ready to go inside the lodge for an evening meeting. And I was at my tipping point emotionally, stress-wise. I was not my best, we could say. And as we were getting ready to head into a lodge, it was in that moment that I realized that a relationship that I had been pursuing wasn't going to work out. And mind you, my little brother was getting married. Man, that was a hit to my ego, right? Like, that's not how that should go order-wise, right? Life was not going my way. And there was just one more extra thing that just wasn't going my way. And so in that moment, as everyone else was heading into the lodge for their evening worship, I took off running, and I went in the directly the opposite way. So I'm just running, and finally I get far enough out, and it's kind of like this movie moment where I'm on this bridge, and there's a light right over the bridge, and I'm far enough away that I can still faintly hear the music from the lodge, and I know that they're obviously not going to hear me. And so I just start yelling. I told God all the different things that I was disappointed about. I told God all the ways I felt that life wasn't fair. I told God how I was angry and how even, you know what, some of my anger, God was kind of, let's just admit, most of this was from my mistakes, right? And so God was just very patient to listen to me, even in ways that I was blaming him for my choices. In that moment, I felt the most powerful sense of peace come over me as I just poured my heart out to God, maybe like I'd never ever done before. In that moment, I truly understand Philippians 4, where it says that God will give us a peace that passes understanding. In that moment, I knew that life was going to be okay. All the things that I was worried about in that moment, yeah, some of them were stressful. Some of them were my fault. But in that moment, I knew that God was listening and that God cared, that God understood how broken I was. You see, if you read the book of Psalms, I think the entire book of Psalms, we just have to admit that God welcomes our honest prayers. God cares about our emotions. God gave you your emotions. Your emotions aren't a product of the fall. God gave you emotions. What are some things that bring happiness into your life? What are some things that give you that emotional reset? What are some things that are like an emotional Snickers bar for you? And the question is, are you building that into your life? Not just when you need to take care of yourself because you hit a valley, but how are you preemptively taking care of yourself and taking care of your emotional needs so that when the valley does come, you're able to deal with it? The third point out of four, verse 11, we read it, but let's read it one more time. As we are reminded to care for our spiritual needs, Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was the sound of a gentle whisper. I want to give you permission to be yourself. Don't be anybody else, but be you. God created us, if you hadn't noticed, with different personalities, different characteristics, different quirks, different strengths, different weaknesses. And the way that you connect to God in your relationship with God definitely mirrors the way that you are as a person and the way that you connect in relationship with other people. See, the way that I have a relationship with my spouse, if I tried to, like, if you know, if I wasn't married, and I was trying to, like, be that with somebody else, they'd be like, no, you're single for the rest of your life, because that wouldn't work with this person. But because my wife and I, we know each other, and we have that relationship, it works, and it's good. The way that you have your relationships with one another is important. And it's you. It's important to be you. So why do we often think that we have to be cookie cutter in our relationship with God? One of my favorite books is The Me I Want to Be by John Ortberg. And in this book, he's basically saying these things. Be yourself in your relationship with God. In fact, God doesn't want to make you a cookie cutter Christian. He wants to make you you-ier. God's giving you permission to be yourself, the self that he created you to be. And he wants to create you to be you-ier. I don't journal. Some people swear by it. I don't read my Bible when I first wake up. Because when I first wake up, I don't remember anything. So why would I read my Bible first thing and then forget it? I'll read my Bible and have my time with Jesus when I'm awake. The way that you connect with God, if it works for you, keep doing it. You don't have to be a cookie cutter of somebody else. Because let's look at verse 11 here again. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Remember, after the windstorm, there was an earthquake. And then after the earthquake, there was a fire. And it says all these different things that God was not in any of those. Remember, Elijah went for a long walk after the angel kept giving him a buffet, and he walked all the way to Mount Sinai. So he had Mount Sinai, an experience with earthquake and fire and wind and all those different things. Does that sound like another Old Testament hero? It's Moses. Elijah's in the same mountain as Moses, where Moses had his experience with God. But remember, as God said to him, hey, look, I'm not in these other things the way that Moses experienced me. Elijah, the way that I want you to experience me is in this soft, gentle whisper, not in the way that Moses did. So my question for you in connecting with God, how do you best connect with God? Mine's kind of weird. See, I can't sit in a small dark room with a candle and pray for hours. Number one, I'm a youth pastor. People don't often trust me in a small room with fire. But besides that, like, I just can't sit there for very long. I gotta move. My best prayer times, when I'm not angry and running off on a conference retreat thing, my best prayer times, it's when I take my camera and I go someplace I've never been, and it's just me and God. And he and I have a dialogue as I'm taking pictures, which is a hobby of mine. And as I'm taking pictures, I'm like, hey, God, that was really cool. Hey, God, thanks for showing me that. Hey, God, I'm really having fun. And then from that, it's just a natural conversation flows. So my wife has permission to tell me anytime. She's like, you know what, you need to go take pictures, get out of the house. connect with God? How do you best connect with God? And are you building that into your life, not just when you hit a valley, but preemptively, to make sure you're taking care of yourself before you get there? The last thing that we need to be mindful of to take care of is we need to take care of our relational needs. And I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 18. Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Mahola, to replace you as my prophet. Yet I will preserve," verse 18, "I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." You see, here in this moment, Elijah goes from "I'm all alone and I want to die" to now being on a mission, but also look at all the different relationships that God is putting around him. Hey, you installed two different kings. You become friends with them. You have friends now in high places. Hey, I'm going to give you someone that you are going to train, and in the Star Wars phrase, to be your Padawan. And then 7,000 people who aren't going to fall down to Baal, but will remain loyal to the same God that you've been sacrificing your whole life for. And God is taking care of Elijah's relational needs. And God does that. Most of you have heard the story of how I grew up with a father who struggled with bipolar before it was understood. And looking back, part of the story of my life is how God put all these different men in my life to play the role of my father when my father was unable to. God is interested in taking care of our relational needs. If today, though, you are realizing that that may be a weakness in your life, I'm glad that you're here today. You are invited on those comment cards. If you would like more information, or if you would like to connect somehow, small groups, if you want to connect in a deeper way here, please mark it on the card. We want to make sure that as a church that we are helping you connect relationally so that you can care for yourself, because God cares for your relational needs. Life is not meant to be lived on a mountaintop. If it was, after a while, it would get boring. The adrenaline would wear off. Complacency would set in. Humans just weren't designed for that. But take a lesson from Elijah. When coming down from that peak, or in this case, crashing down the mountain, self-care is critical for getting back up. And in the meantime, these four things are important for preemptive care, for being able to have persistence in life when life gets hard. In the spring of 2021, so just 2 years ago, I was reaching a breaking point, literally. I was finishing up my master's degree. I was the at-home dad during COVID, and at that point in time, my kids were half on, half off for school, and so I was dealing with some of the emotions of that and dealing with just kind of running the house. My church was without a lead pastor, and the way things had gone to put us in that place where it was difficult. In all of that, I hadn't taken care of myself. I was reaching a very, very deep level of ministry burnout. I was so burnt out that I would be just in a conversation with somebody and I would just stop and draw a complete blank. And it would take me a while to like, oh wait, I was talking. Like my body was just that unhappy with me. And emotionally, I was a mess. Don't ask my family about it. Let's just say that that's not their favorite time period of our life together. But I was not taking care of myself. Had it not been for extra time off that summer, a time where I was very intentional with getting people to speak into my soul, I wouldn't be a pastor still today. We need to realize that life is a life of mountaintops, inevitably with some valleys, and then most of life is just kind of lived at the normal level. We need to be taking care of ourselves and having biblical self-care to make sure that we are able to function and to be the person that God has designed us to be. One, to get out of the valleys when we hit, but also just for the everyday life that we live. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the story of Elijah and how you ministered to all of his needs. Father God, I pray that you will help us. I pray for those who are here in this room who are in a valley at the moment, Father God. May they know that you are still there, that you are loving, and that you are kind. And may you minister to their needs. And Lord, if there's someone here in this room that knows that one of these areas is something they need to grow in and work on, I pray that you would encourage them to pursue that. Father God, help us to be people who take care of ourselves in a way that honors you, in a way that is worshipful to you. Thank you for your care for us and how you understand our weakness. We pray that over everyone in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen.